So we started into chapter 16 last week, and that was with Paul and Silas. And remember, in verse 10 of chapter 16, well, let me back up here a little bit. Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 16, because Paul and Silas are going to revisit the churches that they've already established. So they're coming up into Derbe and Lystra, and of course they've come up this way from Antioch. They've come up this way rather than on the first journey they came around and then went back this way. So now they're coming. They've gone through some groups that are around in Cilicia, around Paul's hometown of Tarsus, and now they've gone up to Lystra and Derbe. And they're preaching and they're bringing the decree, it says, which is what the letter that they wrote in Acts chapter 15, describing what the letter to the Gentiles, what was important there. And so they're bringing that decree as they go through this country. They're coming up through Phrygia and Galatia. And remember, we saw last week that as they came up through here, they're looking, oh, let's go over to Asia over here. There's a lot of work to be done. The Holy Spirit said no. Let's go over into Bithynia over here. And the Holy Spirit said no. So they continued on through, passing through Mysia, and they came to Troas, and here they are at the shore. And that's when the vision came to Paul from Macedonia saying, come. And so they take a boat and they head up, and let's go ahead to verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. So, let's see. No. How do I do that? Oh, you just touched that. Boy, that was easy. You think he's smart, but that was easy. Thanks, Rod. So they're coming then to, they're over here in Troas. Okay, that's this one. And they've gone up to Samothrace. If we go to the next, let's go back way further. To this, there's the island of Samothrace. So they're on their way. They go past this island. They stop at the island. They go up. It took them 2 days. It was a quick trip. And it's like the Holy Spirit had said, don't go to Asia. Don't go to Bithynia. Keep going this way. And then when they got the boat, it just pushed the winds just pushed them right to where they were going. So it's like the Lord wanted them to go here, and we're going to see as we go through this chapter why. It's just really interesting how things worked out for them. They came to Neapolis. Neapolis is about 10 miles from Philippi. So now I'm going to go back to the about 10 miles away. And from there, verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. So it's a colony. And what that means is these were retired Roman soldiers. And when Rome would go out and attack countries and their armies would go out, when those armies got old, the soldiers would be given a piece of property. And a colony was that type of a place where there were Roman soldiers. And so that's what this was. Philippi was a colony. It's very close to a major battle that was fought that really was a deciding factor in the fate of Rome. And they actually probably walked from Neapolis to Philippi. They walked through that battleground there and came to Philippi. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So Paul's habit was always to go to the synagogue. But here, there is no synagogue in Philippi, so they go to the riverside where there's a group of praying women. And it brings to mind the thought that, well, here's praying women. They don't have a synagogue. They're praying to God about a place to worship, perhaps. That's probably in their prayers. And then Paul gets this person that's asking, come to Macedonia, we need you. So is this the answer from their prayers? It could be. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So here's an interesting thing. Thyatira, well, that's one of the seven churches of Asia. So when you look over here, you see Thyatira. They weren't allowed to go in Asia. But here, you're going to meet Lydia. Lydia's going to hear the gospel, and she's going to go back to Thyatira in Asia. So this was the God's way of bringing, or could have been God's way of bringing the gospel there to Thyatira. It says there that the Lord opened her heart. Well, how did that happen? Well, we know how that happens. The 2 Thessalonians 2:14 tells us that it's the gospel that is God's calling. And so she heard the gospel, and she was that good soil. And really, when you see her described here, she worshiped God. When there wasn't a synagogue, she got together and worshiped God. She was a seller of purple, which would have been a kind of like a diamond trader. I mean, this was to the rich. Not just the rich were the ones who bought purple. So she had a good business of some sort going. And then later on, we're going to see she shared. She had a large house, and a large enough house to share with others. So she heard the gospel. She was she's made up of that good soil. And then she heeded the gospel. But it's interesting because it says here, the Lord opened her heart. And sometimes I've had in the past, well, I wish this person or that person would hear could respond to the gospel. And it is something we can pray for. We can say, Lord, would you open her heart? Now, we might have a different idea of how that happens, but God does listen. You know, God does, he does that. He opens hearts in whatever way is a good way to do that. So it's something we can pray for. Verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us. So here's a persuasive woman. That's a hard thing to say no to. Well, if you think I'm faithful, come to my house. Oh, well, you're going to go to her house, aren't you? And she's selling purple. She's probably a persuasive business person, you know. But you look at God's providence in there. They go up. They're forbidden to go in Asia to preach. Forbidden in Bithynia. They get up there and they meet a woman that is from Asia. And they preach and she responds to the gospel. And then what else happens there in Philippi? That becomes the church that Paul calls his crown and joy. It's the church that supported him in other places when he went out to preach. So God's providence in through this one woman, and Lydia, that's the person. It just makes you think about how can one person have so much effect? It's if their mind is that good soil. They're ready to accept the gospel, and they're ready to do it, to when they believe, trust in it, and act on it. And so here was a woman who just really had a great influence on this whole area. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. So this... Here's an exploited slave girl, really, is what it is. And she has a spirit of divination. That means the spirit is breath. It's the word pneuma that we get pneumonia from. And then divination, in this particular place, the word there is Python or Puthon. And it's the region where Delphi and the Oracle were from. So it's associated with Greek mythology. And the Oracle, of course, the Oracle means where answers are given. That's what the Greek means. In Greek mythology, it was the idea you could go to Delphi, go to this area of Python or Puthon or Python, and get your answers through the oracle. We have an oracle among us. You didn't know this, but there's a place back in Indiana called Delphi, and that's where my wife is from. And the school there, it's the Delphi Oracles. So Nancy is an oracle. So she's teaching over here. But if you got a deep question, you go ahead and ask her and say, "Are you an oracle?" And if you're visiting, I'm kidding, you know. We don't really believe that we have an oracle that can speak from God here. We turn to the Bible. But if you could ask that of Nancy, I owe her one right now. So just ask her, "You're an oracle, aren't you?" She has to say yes. Okay, verse 17. "This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" So now she probably saw miracles, so she knew these people were from God, and she heard the gospel, so she knew they were preaching the way of salvation. But we also know, as we go on through this, that this was a spirit. This was an evil spirit in this woman. And it was just got to the point where, even though she was telling it as it was, this was bad advertising, and Paul didn't want any part of it. So we see there in verse 18, "And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." So Paul is greatly annoyed. One other translation said he's sore troubled. This woman walking around and shouting this out. And he had held off, probably because he knew what the result would be if he stirred things up and cast it out. And we're going to see it did happen. But he says to the Spirit, "By the authority of Jesus, come out of her." And the Spirit came out. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. It's kind of interesting. In these verses, the Greek word there, in verse 18 and 19, it says, "When the evil spirit went out, the hope of profit went out." He uses the same word. Really, when that spirit left, their hope of profit left. And that is really what motivated the people who are making the profit to go after Paul and Silas and drag them into the marketplace to the authorities. In chapter 18, we're going to see that something that has happened during this time, that Claudius Caesar had evicted all the Jews from Rome. So there was an attitude there. This is a Roman colony. There was an attitude there of towards Jews. And we see it in verse 20, "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble the city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.'" So they bring the argument as if this is a patriotism issue. We are Romans. But really, it's a lost prophet. That's what motivated these people, was the lost prophet. What is the unlawful customs? Well, when Rome would come in and take over a country, they would say, "You are subject to us and you pay our taxes, but we will bring you peace. We will keep the peace." And so that's what they're approaching the authorities. we want peace. This guy has come in and taken away our business, stirred things up, and so they were asking for something that was reasonable. Verse 22, then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So these leaders stripped the guys, Paul and Silas, and probably tied them to a post. That's the way that this beating would take place. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So the response there in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about some of the things he's gone through. He said, three times I was beaten with rods. Well, here's one of them in Philippi where he's beaten with rods. Verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, and that would probably be like the dungeon. Like you had the outer cells, but you had a dungeon. And I remembered a picture that Scott had used. I got to get rid of this timeline. Of the city of Philippi. This is a picture of the city of Philippi now, the ruins there. And this was, they've actually identified this as the magistrate's house that we're reading about in here, the magistrate. This was the part of the prison part of it. And this would be kind of like the dungeon. This is a cell in the prison in Philippi. And so you think of that, it's a hole in the ground, and it's a damp and dark place. And this is probably kind of part of the situation they were in, and fastened their feet in the stocks. So this was, McGarvey gives us a little bit of insight in his studies on what that meant to be in the stocks. With their legs locked in these clamps and their feet projecting beyond them, they could neither lie down nor sit up without pain, nor could they find relief by a change of position. The pain grew more intense continually, and no one who has never experienced it can imagine how intense it was. It was a way of punishment that was designed to be painful and uncomfortable. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Okay, so there's, in that pain and agony, they've been many stripes on their back, hadn't been taken care of. They're in pain, but they're singing and they're praying. And the prisoners were listening to them. This is, you know, when you look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 through 7, so he's going to write a letter to the Philippians, Paul is, and he's going to tell them, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. They're going to receive a letter, and they know what happened to him here. They know in what happened. And to write that from this man, it's quite a testament to the influence he would have on the Christians there. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. So they see what I think is the prayer answered. The earthquake, the prison shaken, the doors opened, the chains fell off their hand, or stocks maybe. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Well, he knew the penalty. And we saw that in Acts chapter 12 when Herod, when Peter and John escaped, and Herod had all the guards put to death. If you lose a prisoner, you die. And he knew the penalty, and there was kind of a Roman code of honor that if you were about to get killed, either at the hands of an enemy or an executioner, it was an honorable thing to take your own sword and fall on it and die and take your own life. But Paul called out with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." So he stops him from doing that. "Look, we haven't left. We're here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling or terrified before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So here's a jailer that has really changed his attitude. He probably had the idea when these guys were brought to him, these are religious nuts. And they're bleeding on their backs. He just throws them in the dungeon and puts them in the stocks. He doesn't have a care for them. But here, he's trembling. He calls them sirs, which is Lord or Master. And he asks, "What do I do? What should I do?" And that's just the miracles supply validity to a message. And we've seen that over and over as we go through the book of Acts. Verse 31. So they said, Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So there is the simple answer, believe. And what does it mean to believe? Believe is made up of it's the same word as faith. It's and it means to accept the testimony. Whatever you hear, you believe, you put your trust in it. And the second part is more of that trust by living the life that message, that testimony says. So, verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in the house. Okay, now we didn't go into what that word of the Lord was, because we've heard it several times through Acts, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 8, 9, 10, all those we've heard the word of the Lord, that four-point message that he's made, that Jesus is approved of God. You killed him. God raised him. And now he sits at the right hand of God. So he's the power. He's the judge. And then, of course, the second part of what do we do about that? Repent and be baptized. And he took them the same hour of the night. That's the jailer, took Paul and Silas the same hour of night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. So there you see repentance. I'm going to wash your stripes. And then he was baptized. This is one of those places when you see, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, when they understood it, they understood the message. They stopped what they're doing and responded. And in this case, baptism. Why should there be a delay? And I always wonder when a person is hearing the gospel and I can understand someone hearing and saying, "Well, I'm going to think about it." But if you understand it, but you want to delay baptism, that is not the Bible picture. They saw it and they said, "I need it now." There is no delay. Verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. So there's that attitude of repentance and just kindness and appreciation. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And so here's one more time we see that same pattern. He believed, he repented, he was baptized. And what happens when you're baptized? The burden of sin is gone. That's when it happens. And what happens? You rejoice. We saw it in chapter 2 when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of salvation. They knew they were saved. In chapter 3, the seasons of refreshing. Chapter 8, they rejoiced. Chapter 9, remember Paul, he ate and drank. He wouldn't eat and drink until he was baptized. And then that burden is gone, and you see it happening again here with the Philippian jailer. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent to the officers saying, let these men go. So why were they letting them go? Why was it, it could have been that they heard the miracle of the earthquake, you know, at that night, or Lydia might have come to them. Lydia was an important business person in the area. And she might have come and pleaded with him. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. So the jailer is, oh, I got good news for you. But Paul says, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. So he makes, there was a thing called the Porcian Law, and it forbade the scourging of a Roman citizen, and it forbade the imprisonment of a Roman citizen without a trial. So Paul here had the right to avenge this crime as a Roman citizen, because Paul was Roman. He could make a point of this, and they were in trouble. It was a severe punishment to do this. And of course, they're in a Roman colony, so it would be supported. But that's really not his purpose. When you think of, you know, he doesn't pursue them that way. Now, instead of leaving town as, oh, those were the two guys that were scourged and put in stocks and thrown in prison and then kicked out of town, it's they were wronged Roman citizens. And when they were wronged, the magistrates pleaded with them to leave town because they knew they were in the wrong. And Paul forgave them. And so it's a whole different attitude about who were this Paul and Silas. When they leave town, there's going to be another attitude than if they were just to pick up and leave. So I think that was their purpose. It was the gospel that they would not have that shadow that of being criminals. And we see that in verse 38, and the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. They were, of course, afraid of that punishment, that under civil law, they would be in big trouble. And verse 39, then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So here's this new attitude. They're beseeching him, please, please go. We're sorry. And then verse 40, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So here Paul and Silas are leave the prison. They went and visited with Lydia and saw the church too, and it says they encouraged them. Here again you see a guy these guys have been beaten and in stocks and jailed, and they come and they encourage everybody. And then they left. So now we move on to chapter 17. And so we go back to moving through the next two towns. So let's go back through all these and find that Apollonia and Amphipolis. So, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So they're coming down from Philippi down through here. Probably no synagogues in those two towns. So they're going to a town, or to these two towns. And then Thessalonica, there's a town there where there is a synagogue. And that's, of course, Paul's, that's what he does. He finds a place where he can reason with Jews, because they know him as a Jew, and they have a common understanding of the Old Testament. So here, also it says they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. Now Luke's not with them anymore. So Luke, remember, he said we and us when we started chapter 16. Now it's when they, and we're talking about Paul and Silas, in verse 4 we know it's Paul and Silas. Now they had passed through and they came to Thessalonica. So Luke is staying in Philippi, and Timothy, remember, Timothy came from Lystra with them. Timothy is probably there too. they've gone down this road, which is the Ignatian Way. It's a Roman road that is still there. You can see it's kind of like cobblestone, but it's not so bumpy. It's flatter stones that they've laid out on the road, and it's still, a lot of the Ignatian Way is still there. And they go into Thessalonica, which is a large and important port city, and it was also the capital of a good part of Macedonia. And verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So here he's going to start with the Scriptures and say, look, right from the beginning, Abraham's seed, Genesis chapter 12, that all nations of the earth would be blessed through this seed. And he starts putting these... And then what Moses said about the prophet that was Jesus. What the promise was all about that the prophets talked about. And then that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer. Probably Isaiah. You know, that description of the suffering Messiah. These were things that they were all familiar with, but he's putting this together to come to the point and say, we understand these things about the Christ. What I'm here to tell you is Jesus is the Christ, because that was the tough thing back then. It isn't a tough thing today. We pretty much everybody understands. If we're talking about the Christ, we're talking about Jesus. But then that was a big deal that it was Jesus. So he approaches them, and there are Jews and probably Gentile proselytes that are in the synagogue there, and it opens this door, and until they saw that they misunderstood what the prophet said about the Messiah, they really weren't going to be able to accept the idea that our Messiah suffered and died, was crucified by Romans. That's not the idea we've had. But when we put together what the prophet said, we're going to see, well, that is so. That is exactly what happened. And I compare that to what today we deal with the church. We don't have to go tell people who the Christ is. Most people, if they believe in the Christ, they understand it's Jesus. But we have a problem with the church. So we have to spend some time talking about the one church. And it's if I go up to someone who's a Baptist and I say, there is no Baptist church in the Bible, and sweep it off the table. You're wrong. There's no salvation there. It's not very effective. But if I go to the Scriptures and say, did you know that the Scriptures talk about one church? There's one body in Ephesians 4:4, and that body is the church. And salvation is in it. And we can describe the church by the Bible. And we go and we look at the name and the work that it did, the organization that it was involved with, and the membership. How did people become members? We can identify that where someone would go, oh, I want that. And then we can talk about where other churches fit in. But it's the same kind of thing. He starts with the Scriptures where they understand something and develops a desire for it, And for them, it was that Jesus was the Christ. They didn't have but one church after that point. There was just one church. We have that problem of dealing with the one church, and we have to think that same way of, let's approach this with starting with the scriptures that we all agree with. We'll stop there and pick up in verse, we'll finish off with verse 3 then next week.